Well, now that we finally got the Super Bowl out of the way, we go back to normal living.
Thank goodness.
What a stinker. Did you use Super Bowl analogies in your sermon yesterday?
No.
How did I know that? Yeah, we're going to be talking about James chapter 4 today here on our Bible study program. Pastor Chuck Fomer is here from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
Now, you said we're transmitting in high definition.
Yep.
Does that mean people can hear the warts on my voice, too?
If they have an HD radio and you've got warts on your voice, they can hear it.
Unbelievable.
Not very many people have HD radios yet.
Well, that's a good thing.
Do you remember the first time you saw high definition television?
Yes.
Did it just take your breath away?
Yes.
That's the way it was for me. It's like you hear about technological advances and you say to yourself, oh, yeah, that's, I'm sure, this is, yeah, sure.
Uh-huh.
But when I saw it, I said, this is really something. This is really spectacular. And you won't get the same kind of, exactly the same kind of feel from the audio version because it's not as spectacular as being able to see it, but it still is pretty, I can't say it's eye-popping, it's ear-popping is what it is. It's very clear.
Mm-hmm.
Digital radio is here, and we're broadcasting in it, and it's awesome.
Fantastic.
But if you got that old radio from 1949 still sitting there on the kitchen counter, then you're not going to be able to hear it. It's going to sound the way it's always sounded. But get yourself an HD radio. Probably want to wait a couple weeks till the price comes down, because they're a little pricey right now, as is all new technology. But it'll come down when it does. I think you'll see here 5 years from now, most new cars will have HD radio.
Mm-hmm.
It'll change things for AM radio, which has traditionally been thought of as the less high quality, if I can put it that way,
yeah,
of the two radio bands, AM and FM. But it'll be equal to or better than what we're used to in regular FM analog radio.
So you can do surround AM?
Surround, I suppose you could if you wanted.
Wow.
If you can, you know, if you encode it digitally and make it work that way,
mm-hmm,
you could.
That'd be phenomenal.
Stadium sound in the back seat there for all your broadcasts. Well, anyway.
Yeah.
How do we get on this?
I have no idea.
Pastor Spomer was paying attention, and he heard us talking about being an HD radio broadcast these days, and we're excited about it. So run out and get your HD radio.
There you go.
You'll never regret it.
And tell people about AM 850 KFUO.
That wouldn't hurt, too. I'd appreciate that as well. How you been?
Very well, thank you.
I think we're going to be at your church maybe
pretty soon. Yeah.
At the end of March, we're going to do a live Bible study there.
Yep.
Going to have lunch.
Okay. Going to have Lenten service too, as a matter of fact.
And that'll be on tentatively scheduled on the 29th of March. So we're looking forward to that.
We are too.
Good weather.
Excited and thankful to God that it's one of the opportunities we're going to have to share.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, Sally will take your telephone call and get you all set up to go on the air. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Should we join our hearts? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that for Jesus' sake, you would heal your church where there are quarrels and divisions, that you would bring about that healing which only Christ can bring in his forgiveness. We pray that your word may be opened before us, and by the power of that Spirit that inhabits your word, that you send into that word and into the world, that we may be led in faith by that Spirit to our Lord Jesus, and by his power appropriate that forgiveness which he has for us, rejoice in the eternal life which he has won for us, and look forward with joy to that day when we will, together with all of your saints, praise him around his throne in heaven. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Spomer, I'm in the habit of asking when we get into a different book or somewhere along the way, asking a pastor, you know, what do you think we'd be missing if this book weren't in our New Testament, or weren't in our Bible? If we didn't have the book of James, for example, I wonder what we would be missing. And I'm half of the opinion that there are some pastors of the Lutheran Confession would say, that'd be good. I'd just as soon not have it in there at all. Are you one of those?
No, not at all. If the Holy Spirit saw fit to make this part of the Scripture, then we should indeed receive it as such and use it. I don't think, however, that James necessarily introduces any new themes. I think that what James does is reiterate a lot of things that we see elsewhere in the Scripture, which is not a bad thing.
Such as?
Well, such as the warning about the tongue, the warning about quarrels within the church, the warning about the difference between rich and poor, and sometimes how we show favoritism to some people and not to others. The idea of faith and works is present also in Paul's letters, is present in Peter's letters. So here it's in James as well. Perhaps the contrast is a little greater in James, or it's stated a little differently, but it's certainly not a new idea.
For the very many people who believe that God is a demanding God, God is a God of expectations, certainly at the very least in his Ten Commandments. He gave us those Ten Commandments mm-hmm. for us to do, mm-hmm. and for those of us who do them better than others, that's how you get to heaven. If that's my starting point, am I going to be able to understand what James is saying? Oh, bless you, sir.
Only if you don't sneeze in the middle of the question.
You hit the sneeze button, oh, boy, you're right on top of it.
No, I don't think that that's a correct understanding. James is not going to reinforce that understanding. You were okay up until the point where you said, and that will gain favor with God, and that will be the way that I get to heaven. That's not the case. Does God give us his law so that we keep it? Yes. Does God demand that we keep his law? Yes. Does God ever say, don't worry, you don't have to keep my law? No. He always says that we always have to keep his law. One of the principles that we find throughout Scripture is that God is always serious about his law. He never sets it aside. Now, the other
principle... So far, I'm okay with that, too.
Right. The other principle of Scripture is that God always gives what he requires. So if God requires perfection in regard to his law, which he does, not just a good attempt, but perfection, he will give that to us.
I guess that's the place where we depart.
Yeah.
Because most people, I think, who are like Ten Commandments believers and who answer the evangelism question, you know, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, I hope so. And then they follow with, I've tried to do this series of things. Try to be a good husband. I've tried to be a good father. I've tried to be a good worker, whatever it is. Try to be a good church member. I've tried to do this. And they're counting on that to put them in the best possible attainable position. And then they got the fingers crossed. They're expecting to face God on Judgment Day with their fingers crossed. They hope that's enough.
Uh-huh.
And then when you say God expects perfection, we think, well, that can't mean what he said.
Right.
Now you have to understand.
Oh, I know.
That in the...
It's got to be a rationalization.
The dialogue that goes along with Christian discussion, there are all kinds of things that don't seem to mean what they say. You know what I'm... You know?
Absolutely.
And so because we're used to that kind of fluffy context. And so mm-hmm. when you say God expects perfection, he expects... We think, well, okay, that's just the pastor saying some kind of theological thing that he has to say. But we all know it's not really true. God, I can't be perfect.
That's right. And that's the point. That's the exact point. I cannot be perfect. Nor can I even begin to attempt to be perfect.
Therefore, rationally thinking, God must be permitted or must be in a position to somehow accept less than perfection from me. It has to be true. Otherwise, nobody goes to heaven.
That's right. Precisely.
Is that a correct perspective? God is...
Are you correct in your analysis? Yes. Is it the correct perspective? No. So, in other words, you have interpreted the facts according to what you say correctly. There must be some kind of wiggle room here.
Yeah.
That's the way that it's got to be. That's correct according to the way that you think. Is it correct according to the way that God speaks? No.
then we have a problem.
We have a problem.
We got some people probably who are listening to us today who are in for the surprise of their eternal lives or deaths, whichever way.
Either way.
Because they're going to go into that, they're going into eternity with their fingers crossed.
Yeah.
And they're going to get their socks shocked off of them.
That's right. You can't go into eternity with your fingers crossed. You can't say, I hope so. See, now that's using the word hope as some kind of a pious wish. Like, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow kind of stuff. I hope God lets me into heaven because I've done more good than I've done evil. Well, you haven't, let's face it, because all of the good that we have done is evil in the sight of God. There are a couple of Bible passages which prove that right on the face of it. Number one, there is not a righteous man upon earth that does good and never sins. Number two, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Number three, which ties into it very closely from Hebrews, and that is, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because you are not looking with faith in God. You're looking with faith in yourself. Therefore, everything that you do is not pleasing to God. It's disgusting to God.
You see, you lost me there. I was following along. I was working pretty hard there. But you said another thing that just plainly seems to be out of sync with experience, and that is, I mean, you know lots of people. I know good people. And, no, I don't know everything about them, but I know them well enough to know that they do more good things than they do bad things.
No.
How can you say that is not true? Is everybody you know...
does more bad things than good things. Absolutely.
Well, you must have a bunch of lousy friends.
No, I just have the typical ones. I just have people who are good, dedicated Christian people who do more evil than they do good.
Oh, you need some new friends.
No, I beg to differ with you. I can't get better friends.
So how do you bring me along on this distinction?
Well,
I mean, I heard all
the first thing
stuff
I have to do.
There.
Okay, then the question is, do you believe it?
Bonk, bounced right off, kind of.
Okay, so then you don't believe that Scripture has the authority to speak.
Oh, yes, I do, absolutely.
Well, no, you don't if you don't believe what it says.
See, well, that's the deal. I believe what it says. I just believe that it doesn't make sense with what I think, then
what you think is
then someday more I'll get smarter. That's, you know, somehow.
Well, the point that we have to make, I think, in relation to Scripture is that Scripture presents a whole picture. From beginning to end, it presents a whole picture, okay? And that Scripture is understandable. There are some parts of Scripture which are difficult to understand, but the way that you understand them is to simply look at the things that we do understand from Scripture and to take them as they are presented to us.
So what is it, do you think, is the number one impediment? What is it about, what is it that, as you speak, and you're speaking fairly clearly here. I mean, when the Scripture says all our works are like filthy rags, that's mm-hmm. not a terribly difficult thing to understand.
Right.
What is the number one impediment that causes that truth to sort of stop short of where it needs to arrive, so that after we're done with this conversation and I'm moving on to the next thing that I have to do today, I will still think that judgment day is about putting my good works in this side of the balance and putting my bad works in that side of the balance, and if the good side goes down, I'm in.
You want to know?
Yeah.
Pride. My pride.
What does that mean?
It means that I can't possibly be that bad.
Before we get to James 4... we talked about these two kinds of wisdom there at the end of James chapter 3, which sort mm-hmm. of springboards, I think, into chapter mm-hmm. 4.
Yep.
Does the discussion here of the two kinds of wisdom inform this conversation that we're having here?
Absolutely.
How?
Well, the wisdom which is of the world regards what I do as being good on its face.
Is that the balance kind of theology?
Yes.
Where that's worldly wisdom.
That's right. That's the wisdom which says, if I find myself doing more good things than I find myself doing bad things, then God has to let me into heaven because my balance has gone.
And that works pretty well in the world. Most folks
sure.
who find a way to do a lot more good things than bad things mm-hmm. get along okay, mess up every once in a while,
yeah.
but,
yeah.
you know, maybe a traffic ticket or something. But
That's
for
true.
The most part, not a lot of trouble.
And in the civil realm, that is probably the case. But we're not talking about the civil realm here, because people are not saved by their civil works. They are saved by that which happens in the realm of the, as we call, the right-hand kingdom, the realm of heavenly things. Okay? And in the realm of heavenly things, the other kind of wisdom, godly wisdom, that is wisdom which comes from God through the Scriptures, taking into account all of the Scripture, everything that God says, not just the portions which I like and I think favor me. Taking that into account, godly wisdom says that my sins pervade everything that I do, think, and say. And I cannot do anything without sin attached to it. Therefore,
I'm going to hell?
That's correct. Unless God intervenes in that and gives me the favor of his grace. Now, grace is not something which God places into us. And this is another mistake which we tend to make.
Say that again.
Grace is not something which God places into us. It's not like God gives us these power pills. Did you ever play Pac-Man?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, I never did. I didn't understand the game because you had to coordinate right hand, left hand, all that kind of stuff. I don't do that. You should hear me play the piano. as I understand it, you would eat power pills as Pac-Man, which meant that you were able to absorb more of the energy of the ghosts that were arrayed against you. The forces against you could not win because you got the power pills.
For a moment.
All right. And they lasted a while. So most people, this is in both Roman Catholic theology as well as in most evangelical theology, okay, most non-denominational people, regard the grace of God as some kind of a power pill that you take, or they regard Jesus as some kind of a power source, or the Holy Spirit as a power source. And you take that, okay, God gives you that, and they kind of reside in you. And the more of it you have, the more power you get, and the more you're able to overcome those evil things which are arrayed against you, and you're able to do the kinds of things that you need to do. To put it in theological terms, your love makes faith active. It makes it effective, okay? That's the definition of grace, which is wrong. The definition of grace, which is correct, should be thought of as that which you and I both have hanging on our faces in front of our eyes. The way that God looks at us is his grace. God looks at us through the lens of grace, and the lens of grace is always inscribed or etched with the cross of Christ. God sees us because of the way that Jesus is and what Jesus has done. God sees us through the lens of the perfect life of his Son. And because he sees us that way, God does not ignore the sins which we commit and the sinner that we are. But God gives us his grace by being merciful to us, which means that he doesn't give us what we deserve. But he gives us his grace, which is the undeserved love and favor that he has for us. And he receives from us, the good works that are done in faith, that is, trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his forgiveness alone. He receives those good works as being good in his sight, not because they are on their face good things. They're always done by a sinner, and they are always tainted to a certain extent with that sin. But God receives them as being perfect and holy works. Romans chapter 12.
Verse 6 of chapter 4 says, but he gives us more grace. Let's read this first part here in chapter 4, where James writes, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says that without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So, sooner or later, we're going to arrive at a situation where we have to apply what you've been talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
And we have at least two options, the grace power option or the grace covering option.
Right.
And so here we have a common example, because there are very few people walking the face of the earth who are not in conflict with somebody somewhere.
Right.
And if they're not now, they will be probably before the week is out. So how does the grace answer that you were talking about before, grace not as a power source, but as a covering, answer the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you?
Well, the issue of fights and quarrels has to do with, as James says here in that first verse, they come from the desires which battle within us. And the desires which battle within us are always the desires to be one up.
See, so those of us who think that we're in that, fingers crossed, more good than bad, we actually think this was written for somebody else.
Oh, really?
You know what I'm talking about?
Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah,
and, you know, we think about other people who are having terrible conflicts. We think this is written to them.
I see.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Apparently you don't have the same experience as I do, Pastor.
No, I got conflicts.
Do you?
Oh, yeah. I got conflicts. I see conflicts. Yeah, but I'm involved in conflicts and quarrels.
You don't want to kill.
Kill there is a reference to, I believe, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said by the men of old, you shall not kill. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is a murderer.
So it's a metaphorical resonance?
I believe it's a reference to what Jesus says. No, he says, hey, it's just the same. It's the same thing. Being angry with your brother is the same seriousness of sin as murder is. Because you have wished them evil, and you are probably going to be willing to carry it out. Either a verbal evil, maybe even a physical evil, who knows? But you notice he says where is that? Further on, maybe he says about slander. Yeah, up in 11, slander. The kind of thing here that brings about the quarrels and the fights that we have are the fact that our desires, which is the desire to be one up, the desire to control other people, are that which rules us.
We got about half the Ten Commandments broken here.
Oh, yeah.
What kind of Christians are these that James writes to?
Ones like you and me.
You're listening to the Bible study. Boy, I'm taking a lot of lumps here today. If you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Chuck Spomer with us. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Join the Concordia Seminary St. Louis Chorus under the direction of the Reverend Henry Garricky for an evening sacred concert on Sunday, February 12th at 4 p.m. The site will be St. Paul Lutheran Church, 12345 Manchester Road in De Pere, for this offering of prayer, scripture reading, and congregational singing. The appearance marks the beginning of their 2006 spring tour of Missouri, Kansas, Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, Nebraska, and Iowa. Concordia Seminary Chorus in concert at St. Paul De Pere, February 12th, 4 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It may have come about in my mind because of the intensity of the pastoral care ministry in which I am involved these days. However it came, the conclusion I have come to is that we are beings created by God with bodies, minds, and spirits. There appear to be different times in our lives when the pressure of one of those parts of our being takes sway over the others. For instance, now that I'm unmistakably middle-aged, this apparent youthful passion for what I would call a healthy body form amazes me. Looking back on my days when I was younger, it is even more amazing to me how much relationships or potential relationships with young ladies drove what I thought, said, and did. In contrast, middle-aged persons often are just as driven to do what they can to forward their careers, while older people, who have come to the jarring evidence that they are running out of time, are much more concerned with things that last, such as faith, family, and friends. Now, you could make the case that the barrenness of Abram's wife, Sarah, caused her to decide unilaterally about exactly how she and her husband, Abraham, would have a child as God had promised them 10 years before. The book of Genesis tells us now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. But go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Now, while most of their neighbors would not have thought anything less of Abraham and Sarah, what they did ended up hurting themselves and others for generations and centuries to come. Lord, when you give us a commandment about remaining faithful to our spouse, it may sound at first like a rule, but there's always a reason. Teach us that you have set your creation in order to preserve it and us. For we pray in the name of our Messiah Jesus, who has redeemed us and all creation. Amen.
Mardi Gras meets the Wild Kingdom. Families are invited to join in a festive celebration at the St. Louis Zoo's Delta Dental Mardi Gras Zoo Style on Sunday, February 26th from 12 noon to 3 p.m. in the Living World. There will be dancing, crafts, costumes, and a stage show about the importance of dental care. Admission to the zoo and Mardi Gras festivities is free. Children must be accompanied by an adult. All activities and games are designed for kids ages 2 to 10. No reservations are needed. The zoo is open daily from 9 to 5.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in James chapter 4 today with Pastor Chuck Spomer, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. The people who are targeted here in James 4 appear to be in more conflict than what I would call typical or normal.
It depends upon the particular time of the congregation, I think. There are congregations who go through various periods of conflict.
Sure. And there are congregations that are at peace, and there mm-hmm. are those that are just all torn up, and mm-hmm. there are those who are coming out of it, and there are those who are going into it.
Right.
This seems to be a letter that is written to somebody who's right in the middle, a congregation of people who are written right in the middle of serious conflict.
That's probably true. That's probably true. Now, the question is, what's his analysis and what's his solution? And those are important questions.
I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the prosperity bunch likes to quote from James chapter 4 and likes to say, you know, because you're involved in all of this sinful behavior, that's what's cutting off your access to God. That's what's cutting off your, you know, the blessings that God wants to pour out on you. You do not have, of course, that builds on the notion that what we want is to have.
Yeah.
That's what we want. Mm-hmm. That's why we worship God, so we can have. you do not have because you do not ask God.
Mm-hmm.
When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. I think the King James Version says you ask amiss,
mm-hmm.
which has been captured by the prosperity crowd to say, if you get your formula right, you get your words lined up right,
right.
then you can have whatever you want.
You ask amiss.
James 4.
Certainly. But they forget the last half of that verse, which says, you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay. The pleasure, therefore, is attached back to the desires that battle within you in verse 1. So you've got those two together. They're kind of like the bookends here. The desires bring forth the quarrels. And the desire is always to be one up. The desire is to have some kind of an advantage. The desire is to be in control, that type of thing. So, verse 2, then you covet and you kill. That means you say things about people you do not, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. The thing that he's talking about there is that you don't have the resolution to it. You don't have peace because you do not ask God to bring about that peace. Now, the problem is that when we ask God to bring about the peace, we would rather we not be the instruments of that peace. Okay, we would rather that other people be the instruments of that peace. It's kind of like when my wife and I have a quarrel, and I go to bed at night and I say, "Oh Lord, I am sorry for my part in this quarrel." Very pro forma type of prayer, right? And then I say,
"Pro forma."
Yeah, it means just yeah, as you said, if you get the formula right.
Oh.
Okay. And then the other part of the prayer is the one that really is kind of the kicker here. It says, "But please change the heart of my wife so that she will agree with me." And it reminds me of a portion of what used to be in the prayer of the church in the old hymnal, that our enemies may have a change of heart and walk with us on the path of meekness and peace. And I used to wonder, who says we're on the path of meekness and peace? Maybe we're on the path of quarreling and hatred. So the issue becomes, how do I truly place myself under God's direction so that I can be part of the solution? And that he answers there in verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
And see, that's where it gets hard.
Oh, it gets impossible.
Because, well, I mean, hard to understand.
Oh, okay.
Because James has mentioned these words, kill, covet, quarrel, fight, adulterous, envy, slander. It's a pretty condemning list.
Yes.
And people who do not want all those things piled into the bad side of the balance or the bad side of the scale need a strategy to fill up the good side to overcome that. And so now that James has got our attention, that's what we need to know. Okay, tell us what we need to do here in order to start filling up the good side.
Sure.
And the best he gives us is, but he gives us more grace.
Yeah,
kind of disappointing.
Right. You know, and especially if you don't think that grace is a pill.
Yeah. Well.
Okay, God, give me more grace. Give me more of this
now
grace pill.
I understand why people think that.
Sure.
Because if I'm now motivated by what I've read to fill up the good side, then I need a power pill. So I can get to work and start filling that side up, because if I'm guilty of all these other things, I got some work to do.
Right. Especially if you want to be humble, you need a lot of power pills to be humble. You know, because
you don't
how
have
can
any
you,
on you, do you?
No. How can you maintain your pride and still be humble? Well, you need those power pills. Because see, that's the issue. The issue is always, how do I maintain my pride and do the things that God wants me to do? I don't really want to repent or to be humbled by God, because that means I lose my pride. I lose my position. I lose my place.
So I was going to be happy because he gives us more power pills. All right. But you said that's not true either.
No.
So what have I got?
What you have is the favor of God. I know, you can't put that in the bank. And the favor of God is not going to win me any arguments
Look,
in the
I
church,
need,
right?
I need some things to put in my good side of the balance here. That's
well, then you've got it. If that's what you need, then you've got it. You've got the favor of God. And the favor of God says, you know what? I'm going to take the bad side of your balance, and I'm going to place that onto Jesus Christ. And I'm going to send him to death for you. I'm going to put him on the cross for you because of this bad side of the balance. Whether you want this to happen or not, I'm going to do this. And on the good side of the balance, I am not going to take one literally stinking thing that you do on the good side of the balance. I'm going to take all of the lovely and sweet-smelling things that my son has done, and I'm going to place that on your good side of the balance. And when I look at the final books, what am I going to see? I'm going to see a clear side on the debit side, and I'm going to see a full side on the positive side. How can I do that? Not by ignoring your sin, but by myself having paid for it. Now, the issue with that is that the one who pays for the sin is the one who is offended by that sin. And that's the only way it can possibly work. It cannot work any other way.
Is that really true?
Yes.
I want to believe it. I want to believe it. If that's what you said is true, boy, that really lifts a big burden up off of me.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody listening to us wants to believe it. They're not there yet. Do you have a word of counsel for that person? You know, not everybody who hears what you just said just falls right off the stool and into the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Sometimes they have to chew on it for a while. Sometimes,
yeah, right.
And sometimes they'll say, you know what I heard on the radio? I heard this guy saying this. Well, that was really intriguing. It was exciting. And then, you know, their friend will say, ah, that's not right. You need a power pill. And then we're back when we started.
Read Romans 5. Read Romans 8. John 3:16. What do you think that means? God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that he could provide power pills for the whole world. And you read John 3. John 3 from beginning to end has to do with what God does in terms of lifting sin from us, both its punishment and its guilt and its consequences from us. The eternal consequences of sin are taken away from us and given to Christ.
Well, you know, the issue here then becomes, I've got all of this sin, the killing and the envying and the quarreling and the fighting and the adulterous, and it's all here.
Mm-hmm.
And I got all this sin, and it's heaped up pretty high. You've convinced me that much so far.
Okay.
I was feeling pretty good about myself when I started this Bible study, but you've convinced me that all my good works are like filthy rags. Okay, and now I'm feeling pretty low, but he gives more grace. And that might be good, might not. Depends on whether I can figure that out or not. But it's not a power pill.
It's not a power pill.
And now here I go back down into the valley because I need power, Pastor. It says right here in verse 7, I got to submit myself. I got to do that. Submit yourselves to God. That's pretty clear imperative. I got to resist the devil. Resist the devil. And then he will flee from you. I got to wash my hands. And here's the kicker. If I move closer to God, then he will move closer to me. Isn't that what James says here?
Yeah, that's what James says.
That seems to be running in the opposite direction of what you just described.
Okay, two things. First of all, and most importantly, what God requires, he gives. Okay? What God requires, he gives. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does that by faith. What God requires, he gives.
So when it
how
says,
can I submit myself to God?
Yeah, when it says,
because
okay,
God does
yourself.
That in me. God moves by the power of his Holy Spirit in me.
So this is different than like when you told your son to mow the yard.
Yeah.
Then you didn't turn around and mow it for him.
No.
That's a different model.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Now, the second thing is that my son mowed the yard. Why did he mow the yard? He could mow the yard for two reasons. One, he could mow the yard because he didn't.
He's scared of you. That's why.
Yeah, he didn't want to be grounded or have the car taken away from him. Okay. The second reason he could have mowed the yard is because I simply asked him, mow the yard, and he'd say, sure. Why?
That really happens.
Because yeah. Well, hey, maybe not early on, but later on, when they want to show love. Okay. Now, he mowed the yard, and let's say he missed a couple of places, and I didn't yell at him. Yeah, you know, yeah, I missed this, you missed that, it's not good. I accepted the mowing of the yard because of the fact that I love him. When God, first of all, God provides what he demands. And the second thing is that God, because of what he has done for us in Christ, because of the grace that he has shown us in Christ, receives from us even our poor attempts at submitting to God, which are never complete. At weeping and mourning and wailing over our sins, which is never complete or good enough or done well enough. But he always receives those things for the sake of Christ. He receives them with that lens. He sees them with the lens which is inscribed with the cross of Christ.
We got a couple of calls standing by. We got to go to those. I got to ask you this question. Does this strike you as a little bit inconsistent, maybe even hypocritical, for James to say to the people to whom he's writing, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill. You covet. You quarrel. You fight. You adulterous people. But who? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Hasn't he just done that like in spades?
No. No.
All right, see, this is where we go. I think these pastors are operating on a different plane here.
Well, yes,
this
are.
This is clearly...
Again, Matthew 7, right? Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. Isn't that the favorite passage of everybody who wants to sin?
Love that passage.
Yeah, right. Hey, you can't judge me.
That's how I keep most of the stuff out of my bad side of the balance.
Sure. But that's not the point that Jesus is making. When he's talking about that, he's not talking about allowing the Word of God to judge us. And that Word of God sometimes is proclaimed by other people to us. He is talking about you and me trying to judge the motives of somebody else. We judge them harshly without recognizing who we are and that we are part of the problem as well, that we have the same problem. So, for instance, let's say I see somebody do something in the church and I say, you know, they only did this because they want people to think that they're great. They only do this because they want to further their own agenda in the church. What they have done is not being judged. What the motive that's behind them is judging. And that's why he talks about slander just up above that.
Did you see the Super Bowl game yesterday?
I saw quite a bit
of
it, yes.
Did you see there were a couple of commercials in there? I don't even know who they were for, so I guess they didn't work too well. Where, as the commercial unfolded, a set of circumstances led to the appearance of something that was completely wrong.
Yes.
And then the message was, don't be too quick to judge.
Did you see
that?
Yep.
I don't know. Just thought it was interesting.
It was Ameriquest, by the way.
Is that what it was?
Yeah.
And their point was?
I have no idea.
And
I had to hear this morning that it was Ameriquest because it didn't stay with me.
Well, let's talk to Kathy out in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. When Pastor Spomer was talking about, I guess, how the Lord covers us basically with, looks at us through the work of Christ. I guess that's the kind of thoughts and those types of things that you were talking about that I try to think when I go up to take communion. Otherwise, I don't feel worthy. Of course, you know, none of us are worthy, but I'm only worthy because of what Christ has done for me, and that gives me the courage to be able to stand up and actually take the Lord's body and blood, you know, because it's a holy thing, and I'm very... not holy.
Amen.
Is that the proper attitude that
exactly.
I should be thinking?
Exactly.
And I know that even when I'm thinking that, I'm not thinking it even that right, because I don't, like you said, put enough emphasis or sorrow on my sins and that type of thing.
Thanks, exactly.
Kathy. Thanks, Kathy.
Exactly.
Kathy, I want you to know that Pastor Spomer is just exuberant here over your phone call, but I don't get it. What are you talking about?
Well... what makes us worthy to go to the Lord's Supper, Luther reminds us, is faith in the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Kathy is saying when she approaches the Lord's Supper, she understands that there, in that Holy Supper, and see, people usually who believe in the power pill don't believe in this, but there in the Lord's Supper, is the body and the blood of Christ, those holy things which, coming into us, make us holy. Now, we know that when holy things come in contact with that which is unholy is destroyed, and we could come with great deal of fear that God is going to judge us there, unworthy of receiving His Son's body and blood, and to destroy us for having attempted to receive this body and blood. But, God looks on us with His favor. He has covered that sinfulness with us so that we now receive that to our blessing instead of our condemnation, because we receive it in that faith.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's James. You're on the Bible study.
Pastor Spomer.
James.
In Augustine, in his writings on Free Choice of Will, Book 1, he cites that lust is the source of evil. And James says today that we Christians gain good favor and grace and escape lust by practicing what is instructed in verses 8 through 10 in our text. My question is our worldly lust the source of our conflicts, and can practicing what's listed in verses 8 through 10 bring us grace?
First, answer to the first question is yes. Answer to the second question is no. Okay? First of all, that lust, which I think we have to understand is not necessarily sexual lust, but it is, it certainly involves that. The lust is the that pride of life, which is talked about.
Well, you want something.
Yeah. You lust for it, and usually it's a matter of pride. So you have that great desire. You note that the word is the same for when we use the word hedonist. It's the same kind of word, okay?
Self-serving.
Yeah, that's precisely it. It is out to satisfy one's own lust, no matter what that may be. And secondly, James, we do not gain favor in any way, shape, or fashion. God gives favor. We cannot gain favor.
So okay? Practicing these things, grieve, mourn, and wail, humbling ourselves, that isn't...
They don't gain favor for
anything.
Us. Right. They are possible because God is favorable to us. God is gracious to us in Christ. And therefore, since He is gracious to us in Christ, has made us, first of all, people of faith, and secondly, His children, He enables us by that Spirit to attempt to do these things in that new creation that He has made us in Christ Jesus.
Verse 13 says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." All right, we need to put this same statement into the context of everything else we've said here.
Correct.
Because you pretty much pried me out of my good side, bad side balance mentality here. So what do I do with this?
Well, the good side, bad side balance mentality, as you call it, also arrives at the fact that a person can control what happens in their own life by doing more good things.
Don't you do any planning, Pastor?
Oh, yeah. Plan a lot. I plan a lot.
I mean, you've got a nice Lutheran church down there at Ascension. Don't you, like, look at least a year ahead to certain things that might need to be done?
Oh, sure. Without question.
Well, apparently you're not supposed to be doing that. Today or tomorrow we will do this or do that.
Well, no, that's not the point that he's making there. He's saying that from the point of view of that pride that we talked about earlier in the chapter, the pride that we can affect to make that happen. When we attempt to do anything as God's people, we understand that it is only by the permissive will of God that such a thing will happen. We call that the grace of God.
So it's really an attitude. Adjustment here.
Right. It's not the exact, that you always have to say, if God wills, I'll see you tomorrow. If God wills, I'll see you next month. You know, you don't have to say that every time. If you understand that you live completely by the will of God, it's like praying in Jesus' name. People think that that's a formula. Again, it's a pro forma thing. if you say the right formula, then God's got to give you the stuff that you pray for, because I prayed in Jesus' name. Doesn't that mean that? If you have that attitude, then you are not praying in Jesus' name whatsoever. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in complete confidence that God will give us that which He alone sees as good for us, which may or may not come anywhere close to what we see as being good for us, and we will receive it from His gracious hand as coming from a loving God, and we will receive it with thanksgiving no matter what it may be.
If I get rid of my cocky, somewhat arrogant attitude that here are my plans for February and here are my plans for 2006 and by golly, it's going to be a good year, and substitute, well, if it is the Lord's will He like me more?
First of all, the first
you haven't gotten very far with me, have you?
No. First of all, the setup is impossible, and the protasis and the apodosis. Okay, the protasis is impossible, and the apodosis won't happen either.
The what?
The situation that you set up is impossible, and secondly, the result that you're looking for is improbable. Therefore, or it will not happen. Okay.
The setup being.
If I'm able to get rid of my prideful way of thinking and saying, if the Lord wills.
Well, that's what He tells us to do.
Right, but it's not likely that that's going to happen. What we have to recognize is that we will always have, to a certain extent, that pride which wants to control and be in control of things. And it is only by God's grace, only by His favor to us, that we can at all come to the recognition that is given to us by the Holy Spirit that, ooh, hey, that's a sinful attitude. Lord, help me to want the things that You want, to desire the things which, or to love the things which You desire me to do. And the second thing is, will that gain me greater favor with God? Will it actually happen? No. God will do that for us which, according to His will, is best for us as His children. The thing is that God will do for every human being, whether they are believers or not, that which is best for them. Because God's desire, His will, is that all people come to the knowledge of the truth and have eternal life. And for those who do not yet have that, it means that they have to come face to face with their sin and its disaster. For those of us who do have that already, it is that we come face to face with our sin and know our Savior.
That's pretty clear, actually.
I hope so.
That's, I think that I can actually incorporate that. It's going to be hard.
Yes.
Because I've been counting on that good side of the balance now for a long time. You took that away from me today.
Well, good. But I want you to know one thing.
Yeah.
That for those who know this and can say this stuff in theological terms, it's just as hard.
Really?
Yep.
It's not easy for you.
No. No. Never is.
I guess that's comforting somehow.
Okay.
It's hard for the smart guys, too. Hey, thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Pastor Chuck Spomer and James chapter 4 here on the Bible study. Last chapter of the book is James 5. We'll do that with Pastor Kurt Taylor on the telephone next time. And after that, we're going to the Old Testament for Zephaniah. Did you know there was a Zephaniah, Pastor?
Listen to Chuck Rabbit and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.